session 15. And we're going to continue on the journey that we've been on. And our lives as men are kind of like a book. And the pages that we're writing, we can do something. We can't change what's been written, but we can write as we live our lives. We write new pages. And as we continue the journey, I hope as men you guys think about what are the pages that you have to be, that you have to write yet in your life book. And so we're going to continue the journey. In the next few weeks, we're going to be unpacking what is the definition of manhood. And this morning, we're going to start unpacking that, and we're going to start in the book of Genesis. If we want to understand manhood, that's where we need to start. And the way we're going to look at that, the top of the page there, it says Genesis myth. And normally when we hear the word myth, we think a fairy tale. And I'd like to present an idea, and actually the Webster's myth is not synonymous with fiction. I'm going to explain this and look at the Webster definition. Any real or fictitious story that appeals to the consciousness of people by embodying ideals or realities. Basically, a myth is, well, when we think of Genesis, to look at Genesis as a myth is not to say that it didn't happen in the way it's written. I believe it did. And I believe the author of this material believed Genesis was true. To look at it as myth is to look at the Genesis story not just as a story, but as a example, or look at realities that are true about us as men. Just for example, when we think of Abraham Lincoln, he was a president in real time, in real history, in the United States. And he was he was a president during the Civil War. He was a man of character, honest, and courageous. So he was a real person in real history. But the interesting about Abraham Lincoln, since Abraham Lincoln's time, Abraham Lincoln kind of is a model of what a good president is. So everybody since Abraham Lincoln, many presidents, compared to even in this last election, Obama was trying to identify himself with the values of Lincoln, and it, to the American people, I'm going to have to start going. So myth is not talking about Genesis as myth is not saying it didn't happen or it wasn't real. It's to say that the story of Genesis is actually embodies something. And as men, a real myth explains and measures our reality. And as men, if we want to understand our manhood, we need to look at the story of Genesis, and we're going to start unpacking that this morning. Another example I thought of in relation to myth, I grew up in Canada, and hockey was a big deal. I grew up in the 70s. I was in the middle. And I remember my hockey team that I thought was the greatest was the Montreal Canadiens. And Phil's going like that. And the Montreal Canadiens in the 70s had a goalie by the name of Ken Dryden. And he played 8 seasons in the NHL. And he won 6 Stanley Cups in those 8 seasons. And Montreal Canadiens in the 70s won 4 Stanley Cups in a row. And so Ken is a real guy. He was a goalie, phenomenal goalie, but he's also set up as the goalie to be like. He became kind of like a legend. He was amazing. So the myth of when we talk about the myth of Genesis, we're looking at some realities and truths that Genesis brings out that's there's manhood, original ideals, and its ongoing fallenness. If we want to understand our manhood, we have to look at what happened in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. In order to understand yourself as a man, you have to look there. In order to understand what has shaped us, you have to look there. It describes our ancestral roots. In Canada this past Christmas, my dad had a family tree that he had made up. And so he had hauled this big piece of paper out. We could track our family history back hundreds and hundreds of years. In order for us to understand our manhood, we need to look at where we've come from as men. And the way we're going to look at it, Genesis 1, 2, and 3, this morning we're going to cover Genesis 1 and 2, but we're going to look at it from several different angles. My daughter is into photography, and she, depending on what lens she has on a camera, it affects the picture, the angle of the picture. We're going to start out in Genesis 1 looking at kind of like a distant wide-angle view of manhood. And then we're going to move into a close-up view in Genesis 2, and then in Genesis 3 a tight focus. So this morning we're covering Genesis 1 and 2, and then next week we'll cover Genesis 3. So we're going to start at a distance, and we're going to move closer. Genesis 1, and I'm not saying anything new here, I don't think, but I think it's good for us to be reminded. Genesis 1 speaks of value. God created Adam and Eve in His image. There's something as men that we reflect, something true. There's a truth about God that we reflect in our makeup. It speaks of male and female value. Genesis 1:26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let him rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And his God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. So together, as male and female, we have value because right out of our design. And it's the image, the reflection that gives a man and a woman core. And I worked at been working at Life Ministries about 7 years, and one of the things that I learned from Dan, and I didn't know he was going to be here this morning, but I thought of this as I was preparing. One of the things that I've learned from Dan in working at Life Ministries is that you value people because they're people, because of their makeup. Doesn't matter how they look, how they sound, how they act, how they treat you. You treat people with respect and value because of their makeup as people. Speaks of male and female value, the image. It also speaks of both a man and a woman equally have the image. There's not a difference. We're different as people, but our value is the same as men and women. And we also are created unique and special, especially for a relationship with God. So we're looking at this wide-angle lens. Genesis 1 talks about value. It also talks about our calling as men and women. And if you want to understand our makeup as men, we're looking at Genesis. Our calling. God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. It speaks of male, female calling. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. You know, as part of our makeup as men, God is calling us to be fruitful and multiply. It's not just about, even though it includes family, I don't think it's just about that. It's about being productive in our world. It's about offering something that gives life as men. And it can be about growing a business. It can be about growing a ministry, being fruitful and multiplying. It's God's mandate to us as men and women equally. Subdue the earth. What's that mean? It's about using our gifts, the things that we have as men, creatively and responsibly, to be able to manage and steward what God has given us, ruling over the earth. I have a friend that's big into deer hunting, and he studies them, and he studies their behavior. He looks at wind direction, weather patterns, and tries to set himself up in a place where, because of his research, he knows where the deer are going to come through. And ruling and subduing. Genesis 1 hints at a very important social structure. In the backdrop of Genesis 1, God created a woman in his image. God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And God created his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then we're going to just skip to Genesis 5. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them man in the day they were created. It hints at a social structure in Genesis 1, this wide-angle view, that as men and as women, we're created equal in value and worth. There's a social structure that's hinted at. And God, and I don't think it was some cultural fluke that God in Genesis called male and female, man, by design. He called them man. I think that's one reason when a man and woman get married, they call them, when the bride and groom are presented, Mr. and Mrs., when I got married, Mr. and Mrs. Vernon Esch. There's a hint of a social structure that when we mess with it it brings chaos. And let's move on here. Let's move on to the close-up view, looking at Genesis 2. And we kind of get a kick out of this. I mean, kind of make it a joke. But Adam was created first. And maybe not a joke, but sometimes as men, we kind of take this and kind of means like we were something because we're first. So Adam was created first. And one of the things that first brings us as men, it brings us, and we're starting to look at it in Genesis 2. Adam was created first, and the scripture looks at the firstness of our creation with significance. Firstness, whether that's a word. The Lord God formed man of dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And then there's another verse that we're going to look at here in 1 Timothy. There was significance to the first. And Paul, who is a significant apostle in Scripture, was speaking to Timothy about the church in Ephesus. And he was saying, in Ephesus in that day, a lot of the religious establishments were the pagan religious establishments were led by women. And so as the church was being established there, people came to Paul and started talking to him about women in leadership in the church. And this is what Paul said: I don't allow a woman to teach, exercise for a man, but to remain quiet, for it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. So being first carries responsibility. Adam was given an occupation and responsibility before Eve's creation. This happened before God even formed Eve. God has designed us as men in such a way that the buck stops with us in our families, in our churches, as men. Being first, sometimes the first emphasis in Scripture, some men take it as a license to lord themselves over communities or families. But first has, and when God created Adam, he gave him occupation and responsibility. And next week we're going to look at what being first, Adam was also the first to be responsible for failure. So first isn't just some kind of a lord. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate and keep it. So God gave him a responsibility and an occupation. Another theme or thing that we want to focus on in Genesis 2, Adam is instructed by God with the responsibility of leading with his word. And one of the things that I think of often is when God gave the command to Adam about not eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He gave it to Adam before Eve was even created. And God expected, God expected to lead his family and his wife with his word, to teach them, to instruct them, to speak. He was to instruct Eve based on what he heard from God. A man's calling is to lead with spiritual truth when in relationship with a woman. A woman in marriage. And one of the places where that started breaking down was when Adam stopped leading with his word. So verse, the Lord God commanded the man, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you should not eat. In that day that you eat from it, you shall surely die." And then Ephesians, "Husbands, love your wives." And then it skips down with the word, like Christ, who loved the church by his word. Another theme in Genesis 2 that we see, Adam names the animals, the signal of his leadership. You know, as parents, we name our children. It's power, influence. And I think naming signifies ownership. Adam even named his wife, Eve. And you see in different places in Scripture where God renamed people. And it reflected God's power over his creation. And God gave this same authority to man in Genesis 2. When God created Adam, before he was created, he wasn't born. And he had brought the animals to Adam to name. "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name." Can you imagine that? God had created all these wonderful, magnificent creatures. And Almighty God brought all of these things he had created to Adam to name. Signifies the authority or influence that a man has in this world. And God gave this authority to the man. It's not his own, out of his own being. It was given to him. And then the last thing, Adam is given a helper suitable for him, a title that offers further evidence of God's original core social identity for the man and the woman. And Adam is given a helpmeet in Eve. And when you think of helpmeet, sometimes it's kind of, we get the idea that it's less than. And it doesn't imply less than or some kind of a sidekick or slave. But God had in mind when he created Eve that, and basically God was saying this, "I'm going to create a helper for Adam who's going to assist the man, Adam, in doing what I called him to do. He'll assist the man, Adam, in doing what I called him to do on the earth." And when we look at helper, suitable helper, in the Old Testament, I think I mentioned this in church a while back. Some of you guys may not have been there, but suitable helper in the Old Testament is only used, the Hebrew word for suitable helper in this reference to Eve. It's only used in the rest of the Old Testament in reference to God himself, God being our helper. And then the same Hebrew word is used when God says to Adam, "I'm going to give him a suitable helper." It's not something weak or less than. The Lord God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make him a helper suitable for him." And then in 1 Corinthians, you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. The man is the head of a woman. And God is the head of Christ. Created design in Genesis 1 and 2 indicates an order through which power is transferred. The authority that God has given to man. And when that order is messed with, and you see that all around us, when that order is messed with, there's a lot of chaos that happens. And next week we're going to tighten the focus as we look at Genesis 3. And Genesis 1 and 2 is a picture. If we want to understand ourselves as men, we have to look here. We have to look here as men to understand what we're made of, our value, our place. So next week we'll unpack the tight focus of Genesis 3.